Matthew 1:18-25 is our focus for this morning, so let's read it. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, bless your word now. As it is preached, as it is heard, as it is kept, as it is taken to heart and taken out into our lives and to this world. Father, I pray that even because of such a simple Christmas message, that fruit will be born, the fruit of salvation. Somebody beyond these walls who does not know Jesus, I pray that this will be something we can take to them, for them to come to know Him in your good grace, by your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew begins his account of Jesus' birth with such a simple, straightforward statement. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. In verse 18. Matthew makes this statement on the weighty and reasonable presumption that all people need to know how the birth of Jesus Christ took place, as well as on the weighty and reasonable assumption that out of all people, some people want to know how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. You know, in our chaotic days of Christmas shopping, like we were talking about a while ago, and Christmas scheduling, all the different branches of the family tree trying to work it out to get together, to spend some time together, you know, it seems that there is very little sense of any need to know much of anything about how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. What exactly happened? And it seems that there are very few people who really want to know how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. Many people who want to keep Christ in Christmas, who lobby for that, who push for that, who make posts on their Facebook pages about that. There are so many people that are really only concerned with keeping the name of Christ in the Word. Not in serious consideration and joyful celebration of Christ's birth. Not to sound like a Scrooge, because I'm all for good times with family and friends. I'm all for a true celebration. It's a joyous time. It's supposed to be a joyous time. So I don't want to sound like a Scrooge in saying this, but far too many people treat this holy day far too lightheartedly. It is a holy day. Some people have the attitude that sure, it's Jesus' birthday. And you know what you do for a birthday? You have a party. So for many people, Christmas is simply nothing more than a gift exchanging, turkey and ham eating, family and office party holiday. Not a holy day to come, let us adore Him, as the famous Christmas hymn says to do. Come, let us adore Him. That, first and foremost, is the call to the celebration of Christmas. Come and let us adore Him. Let us find and express our joy and enjoyment of Him to one another. That really is what Christmas is all about, or it's not Christmas at all. How the birth of Jesus Christ took place is about how Jesus Christ took His place among us, humanity. It is about how, as John says in his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. So in Matthew's account of Jesus' birth, we are looking at Mary and Joseph's unsettling situation. We are looking at the angel's incredible consolation. We are looking at Emmanuel's revelation. And we are looking at Joseph's immediate consecration. First, Mary's and Joseph's unsettling situation. Verses 18 and 19, please read them again with me. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. And that word betrothed means legally pledged to be married. It was more than an engagement. It was considered marriage, but it was not yet consummated. That's what that word there means. Had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. In other words, in the consummation of their marriage. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. In other words, he was both a keeper of the law of God, and yet he did not want to publicly shame Mary. He had those two things warring together in his heart. Verse 19, here's what he decided to do. He resolved to divorce her, uphold the law, quietly, not put her to shame. See? In Mary's and Joseph's unsettling situation, we must look at Mary's untimely pregnancy, and we must look at Joseph's ultimate plan to deal with their situation. So Mary's untimely pregnancy. We're told about that in verse 18 by Matthew. After their pledge of marriage, and before their consummation of marriage, Mary was, quote, found to be with child, which means she started showing and had some explaining to do. Very frankly, that's what it means. She couldn't hide the bump anymore. Since she was supposed to be a virgin, she had some explaining to do. Now, we have to stop here and we have to realize Mary knew what was happening. She had already been told by the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Literally, "since I do not know a man." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She knew what was going on. She knew what was happening. For his own record, Matthew notes that the child was from the Holy Spirit. Matthew notes that there. But whoever first noticed her growing little bump did not know that. That's what made the situation unsettling for them. Whoever first noticed her pregnancy did not know that. Joseph did not know that. Her husband. He had a decision to make. So we look at Joseph's ultimate plan in verse 19. Being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. Excuse me. The classic Christmas carol asks, What child is this? Instead, young Joseph was asking, Whose child is this? Very simply, when he found out his fiancée was pregnant with someone else's child, that's what he would have wanted to know. Whose child is this? Someone else must have adulterously breached her sacred virginity, because he never had. The biblical record makes that clear. They had not consummated their marriage, which, by the way, was a more public affair than it is in our day and time. They were sent into the tent together while the family was gathered in the reception. That hadn't happened yet. There was no consummation of their marriage. He knew he had never been with her. She knew she had never been with him. And yet here they were. To him, then, she was suddenly just a pregnant teenager who had betrayed him with another man. And who was conceived in her was just a child conceived in sin. Both to be quietly but firmly sent away in divorce. That was a merciful resolution on Joseph's part. Because Mary's perceived immorality would not have been winked at like it would have been in our day. Teenage pregnancy was not just something that was nonchalantly overlooked. Premarital sexual immorality was not something that was tolerated. Adultery especially was not something that was tolerated. Joseph could have had her publicly humiliated, beaten, or even killed for her indiscretion. But, as he no doubt mulled everything over into exhaustion, a heavenly messenger patiently stood by waiting for him to fall asleep so he could have his full attention and put his soul at ease with the wonderful news of how God was working. And that brings us to the angel's incredible consolation. Verses 20 through 21. But as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Is from the Holy Spirit. That is the emphasis, because I have no doubt that Mary already told him what Gabriel the angel had told her. This is the angel, I believe, confirming what Mary had so unbelievably already told him. This is from the Holy Spirit, Joseph. You can believe her. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, in the angel's incredible consolation to Joseph, we see the consolation of the immaculate conception of this child and the consolation of the imminent salvation in this child. The immaculate conception of this child is what he points to in verse 20. This baby was not a sinful, immoral conception by an unholy man. This baby was a supernatural, immaculate conception by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you want a perfectly practical, pragmatic explanation of how the Holy Spirit conceived a child in the womb of this young virgin, you will search in vain for one. This is not something that can be replicated in a test tube in a lab somewhere. This is a miraculous work of God. And you either must accept Matthew's clear statement of the miraculous here or reject his testimony as absolute nonsense. There is no middle ground. There's no way to make this fudge with our scientific technological age. This is a miraculous work of God. God overrode His own design of how naturally we reproduce to supernaturally conceive a child here. The angel made it clear to Joseph that the conception of this child was the work of God, and God had a great work planned for this child. And that's what he points to then in verse 21, in the imminent salvation in this child. You shall call His name Jesus. Why should you call His name Jesus? For He will save His people from their sins. The name this child was to be given was to reflect the mission this child had been given. That's the point. He has his identity in the redemptive mission God has sent him into this world with. So Joseph was to call Him Jesus. Maybe you know this, but that's actually Joshua in Hebrew. Now that's very important for us to understand. Because there's a parallel here. There's a parallel that the angel is setting up for this Jewish man. He would have heard in his own language, "You shall call him Yahshua, for he will save his people from their sins." Because just as the Joshua of the Old Testament led Israel out of the wilderness of the desert and into the promised land of Canaan, so this Joshua will lead all of his people, Jews and Gentiles, as the Bible has always foretold, out of the wilderness of this world and into the promised land of God's heavenly kingdom. See the parallel? That's the exact parallel that the angel was setting up for Joseph to see. What the Old Testament Joshua had first done with Old Testament Israel, that was pre-shadowing what was ultimately going to be done in the ultimate Joshua to come under the new covenant. Spiritually, eternally, taking all of God's people out of the wilderness of sin in this world into His heavenly kingdom. This child was God's long-awaited Messiah. That's what Joseph would have understood. So, into Mary's and Joseph's unsettling situation, the angel comes with this incredible consolation, and Matthew interjects to tell us that this moment was ultimately Emmanuel's revelation. So verses 22 and 23. These are Matthew's words now, not the angels. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Why? Because that means God with us. As Matthew was led along by the Holy Spirit in writing all this down, the inspired words by the Holy Spirit of Isaiah were on his mind, foretelling this very moment, this work of God. In the fullness of God's providential timing, all of this came together according to His sovereign plan to fulfill what He foretold through that prophet 700 years before. The virgin had conceived and would give birth to a son who was and is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, we have to ask, In this child, Emmanuel, how is God with us? Well, quite frankly, this is a flat, straightforward statement of his deity. It's exactly what it is. This is not a mere human baby. This is a divine human child. He is God with us. At the birth of Emmanuel, God came to be with us in the embodied expression of Himself. Again, I point back to John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. His glory is the glory of the Father. They share the same glory. The Son, that of the Father. In this baby, the Word of God was born to us. God's own and ultimate divine disclosure of Himself did not come written out for us merely in a holy book. He came walking among us in a human body as a real man. In this baby, God came to be heard speaking with His own mouth, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, how has He spoken to us? He has spoken to us by His own Son. At the birth of Emmanuel, God came to be with us in the embodiment of His deity. I point you for this, I point you to Colossians, where Paul says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In this baby, the Creator was conceived into His creation. The giver of life took on the form of life. He had given the one holding the universe together, came to be held by the one that mothered Him. In this Emmanuel, the fullness of God's deity was born to us in bodily form. At the birth of Emmanuel, God came to be with us in the embodiment of His radiance and His nature. Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. If you want to see God, you look at this child and the man he would become. In this baby, the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of His nature was born to us. Emmanuel was born to radiate who God is as the living, breathing, walking imprint of His nature. And finally, at the birth of Emmanuel, God came to be with us embodied in the humanity that made Him the perfect sacrifice for our sin. You have to ask, how? How is this one born as this little baby? How is He offering salvation to the whole world? How is He going to save His people from their sins? Philippians 2:6-11. Though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or clung to for His own advantage, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In this baby, the Anthropos, the God-man, was born to us. In Emmanuel, two natures miraculously, mysteriously, and magnificently merged into one being. In Emmanuel, God became human to die for humanity. He came to be with us to redeem us. Emmanuel has merged humanity with divinity so that on the throne of heaven, as a divine human being, He can rule over us for our eternal well-being. being saved and joined to God in Him. That brings us to looking at Matthew's final point in his account of how the birth of Jesus took place, and that is Joseph's immediate consecration. Verses 24 and 25, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her, intimately knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. First, Joseph consecrated Mary as his wife. He did not put her away. He did not divorce her. He took her into his own home as his own. So he consecrated her to himself. But he goes on to say in verse 25 that he consecrated Jesus as God's son. Mary was his wife, but he understood that Jesus was God's son, and that's why he did not consummate their marriage with her until after Jesus was born. That was his statement. Putting aside his own conjugal rights to his own wife, he made the consecration of this child as God's son quite apparent to everyone in his home and everyone in his family and everyone in their culture, their community. He made it clear what he believed about this child. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. This is what Christmas is all about. This is what we celebrate right now. People were asking, where is God? Where is our Messiah? Where is the one that God has promised? You know, they had gone through about 400 years of silence from God up to this point. 4 centuries where God had not spoken a single word through a prophet. And people were wondering, where is He? Has He abandoned us? Will we ever hear from Him again? Well, those that were asking, where is God, had their answer in that baby, didn't they? Emmanuel. God is with us. Those that ask that now, in skepticism, in suffering, in guilt, in tragedy, in turmoil, where is God? People are asking it in this Christmas season, in all the hubbub, in all the chaos, where is God? In our uncertain times, where is God? Their answer is in Jesus. And not merely in the crowd on the street, but personally, at home, with Jesus, they have their answer. Jesus is our Emmanuel. That's the answer to the question. You know, Jesus says in John 14, 21 and 23, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And this is so sweet, and we will come to him or her and make our home with him or her. People need to understand when they are wondering where God is, God has answered that question himself in his own Son. In Jesus, God came to be with all of us by being with each of us that have received him. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, John 1:12. In his own birth as the Son of God, Jesus brought us new birth as children of God. Hallelujah. Emmanuel, that is the message of Christmas. The good news, the gospel of Christmas. Emmanuel means we celebrate more than the miraculous birth of a cute little baby named Jesus. Emmanuel means we celebrate the miraculous incarnation of our magnificent God to be with us in Jesus the Christ, to save us from our sin. Emmanuel is the outcry of the church, of us, to a world, to a nation, to a community of people who are separated from God in their sin. We have a message for them this Christmas season, and the message is Emmanuel. God with us in Christ our Lord. Emmanuel is our prayer to God for our lost neighbors and a nation that is losing its way. Emmanuel is our promise from God as He says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. In Jesus, as He assures us that belong to Him, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. And I close with 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ, He is the true God and eternal life. Let's pray. To you who is true, to you who is the only true God, to you who is eternal life, we pray now. We pray, Emmanuel. We pray, Emmanuel, be our good news this Christmas holiday. Father, we pray, Emmanuel, be our message to a world and nation, to a community, to our neighbors that are separated from you in their sin. We pray, Emmanuel, to you, Father, for them and for us. Father, we pray you'll reach and reach far and wide, but also reach very close to home with the good news that we have looked at this morning. Thank you for sending Emmanuel. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming as the one who saves us and will save us from all our sins. Thank you for being our life and our light. To you be the glory now and forever. In your name we pray. Amen.